Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and let's dive in this morning. Lord, just as we pause and in our week and we come together, we worship and praise your name. Thank you for that. Thanks, Lord, for the active work that this body has within our community. I think about the Bags of Hope and those going to someone who's in need, and they just need warmth, physical, tangible warmth. And so, Lord, thank you for all those bags getting out there. May they then leave people's cars and get to the people who need them. And so use that as well. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thanks for the heart that we have, I believe, as a Refuge family for others. And so would you continue to flame that up inside of us? And Lord, this morning, we love your word. We're a people of your word. Lord, we believe that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we believe this morning you're going to use your word in our lives. Whether we're new believers or people who've maybe been believing for quite some time and have a walk with you, we believe your word will speak to us. Would you use it this morning inside of us? Would you speak to us by your spirit and by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a pivotal moment in my life where I came to know Jesus and nothing was the same ever again. There is a moment, a definitive mark in my life where the things I used to do, I didn't do them anymore. There were things that I would say, that's the old Jeff, but then there's a new Jeff that's come. The definitive mark was the moment of knowing Christ. And here's what happened inside of me. There was the work of the Holy Spirit that came and dwelt inside of me. That was the change. It wasn't like I knew all the Bible all of a sudden, or it wasn't like I had a bunch of people around me all of a sudden saying, don't do this, don't do this, stop doing this, do this. It was the work and the mark of the Spirit inside of me. If that's the case for you, say amen. Has that happened to you? You had that moment where it wasn't like I knew everything all of a sudden, but it was the work of the Spirit inside of me. And we talked about this last week. We talked about it in Galatians chapter 5. And here's what Galatians chapter 5 says, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In other words, the Spirit comes in and works against the lusts of the flesh. The Spirit comes and indwells those that have put their faith in Jesus, and he begins to fight against the lust of the flesh. Look what it says. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, there's this battle going on, and we talked about this last week. There's a war waged inside of us. Do we honor the Lord with our life, or do we go the way of the world or of the flesh? And so I will just tell you this, any good thing that's ever happened inside of Jeff is because of the work of the Holy Spirit transforming me and changing me. I want to talk about two of those things this week or this morning. One of those is that when we are walking according to the Spirit, when we're walking in the ways of the Lord, we're going to be burden bearers. Our first point this morning, as we look at the text, is that we are going to be burden bearers for other people if we're walking in the Spirit. The second thing that we'll talk about this morning, our second point this morning, is that we're going to be seed sowers. We're going to be burden bearers, and our second point this morning will be, we'll be seed sowers. So if you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 this morning. And we want to talk about, if I'm walking according to the ways of the Lord in my life, I'm walking according to the Spirit, then one of those things he's going to call me to do as a burden, as a one walking in the Spirit, is to become a burden bearer. Look with me at chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1. And here's what it says. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Look what he says here. He says, and imagine, he's writing to this church in Galatia, and some of these people have come out of the world. In fact, all of them had come out of the world. False idols, sexual practices that weren't of God. And Jesus comes in, Paul introduces the gospel to them, and their lives begin to change, and they begin to walk in the Spirit, much like you and I did. But some of them, he says, have gone back to the ways of the flesh again, gone back to the ways of the world. And you might say, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to walk in the ways of the flesh? And we talked about this last week. There was a list he gave us. He said, these are the lusts of the flesh. Be careful of these. This is where you used to walk, but you're not walking there anymore when you walk in the Spirit. Here they are: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. This is how you used to walk. This was the walk of the flesh. And he says, some of you came to know Jesus and you're walking in the Spirit. Amen. Some of you came to know Jesus and you now know people who've gone back to their old ways of life again. And he says they've been caught up in it. They're stuck in it. And it's a heavy burden upon them, but they're choosing a different path than walking with Jesus. And he says, those of you who are, look at verse 1, who are what? Spiritual. Those of you who are walking in the Spirit, what does he say for them to do? Restore those who've fallen away. We use the Christian term backslidden. Those who once knew Jesus, who aren't walking with Jesus anymore and are caught up in the ways of the flesh or of the world. And he says, this is the responsibility of someone who's walking in the Spirit, that you would be one who restores those who have stopped walking. The idea of restoration here is the idea of a broken bone being restored back to health. About 3 years ago or so, I got a knock at the door, and there was a guy at the door who I had no idea who they were, and he says, I think your mom fell in the back behind, in one of the streets behind the house, and I think she broke her arm. And so obviously panicked, freaked out, I walked back there, and sure enough, my mom's in the street, up on the sidewalk, and her arm is clearly broken. So we dialed 911, ambulance come. She's in horrific pain. It's very difficult, and some of you know this, to see your mom cry for any reason. But when she's in such pain, it's so hard to see her in that. And then the ambulance guys come, and they're so great and gracious, and they're like, hey, we have to move you. And she's like, don't move me, don't move me. And they're like, well, we have to. And there's the move to the bed that was painful, painful, painful. And then we get to the hospital, and the doctor's like, we got to set that bone. And it was incredibly, incredibly, incredibly painful for her. I will just tell you, there are people we know who are in that pain, carrying the weight of that burden upon them, who have a broken bone, who need to be restored. And I know for you, mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, or the child who's not walking with Jesus any longer, I know as much as that was painful for my mom, it's equally painful for you to see your family member, the one that you love, who you know knew Christ, who walked with him, not walking with them any longer. And can I just tell you, one of the roles that we have as those that are walking according to Spirit, those who are spiritual, is to restore those who are not walking any longer. But I can tell you that the job is not easy. It's not easy at all. In fact, what I know with my mom's experience, it was extremely, extremely painful. And that bone, surprisingly, didn't heal overnight. That it was painful for a while, and it was difficult for a while. The other thing I know is that in the process of that bone healing, there could be setbacks. That you think, oh, it's almost there, it's almost there. Oh, no, 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 no. There's a setback. We got to re-break it, or we got to re-heal it again. We got to put a different cast on. We thought it was almost there. It's not there. And maybe you've had that, those times where you're like, oh, they're coming to church with me. Oh, this is exciting. And then there's a setback and they stop walking, or they go back to the lust of the flesh or the things that you've seen. In that process of restoration, it is not always easy. In fact, it's oftentimes extremely difficult and can be very, very painful. In fact, a couple things I would just say about that. The first one is this, we are not to ignore that. We are not to ignore the idea of this broken bone. We don't just hide away from it. We don't just ignore it when we see someone walking away or walking in the lust of the flesh. We don't just keep looking the direction we're going and just kind of forget about it. It's so easy to do at times. I just can't deal with it right now. It's so hard for me to think about. I get it. It's painful. But we don't ignore it. We say, listen, Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me help that person who needs restoration? We don't just ignore it. The second thing is we don't gossip about it. In other words, oftentimes what we do is like, would you just pray for so-and-so? Let me just go down the story. Here's what's happening. They're walking away in this way. They're doing this. I can't believe they do this. They're doing this. We'll just pray about it, right? No. We don't do that. We don't gossip. We don't spread that around, right? Because quite honestly, our heart is broken. You know, in the same way my heart breaks for my mom when she physically breaks her arm, our heart is broken when we see that person that we love, that we care for, that coworker who used to walk with Christ, who's now caught up in the things of the world. Our heart isn't to gossip and telling everyone. It's actually broken for them. And the third thing is we don't rush into condemnation and judgment. We don't rush to condemn them or judge them. In fact, we have a very healthy view of who we are. We are sinners that are saved by God's grace and his grace alone. So when we see people stepping out of bounds, we can make a call. We can say, wow, that looks like a lot like the lust of the flesh. That looks like walking according to the ways of the world. We can identify it. That's healthy. That's good. But we don't in our hearts condemn them and judge them. Instead, here's what we do. We pray. We pray for them. We genuinely pray for them. We pray for them early and we pray for them often. Lord, my heart is broken for them and I want them to come back to you. I see the weight and the burden that they're carrying. Lord, would you just be with them? And we also invite others who are trusted, brothers and sisters in the Lord, for the right intentions. We would say, hey, would you pray for so-and-so with me? Let's pray together in this. We invite others who are trusted, confidential, that will keep it safe, and we pray for them together. We also invite them back as often as we can. We get every opportunity when that God opens that door to invite them to come back and follow Jesus again. I have an idea. You can invite them to a Christmas tree lighting event, right? Here's the thing. The block party, lots of sugar, lots of fun, lots of music, gospel. Tree lighting, lots of sugar, lots of fun. There's a bouncy slide. There's all this stuff. But the gospel will be preached. So this is a safe place to say, come, check this out. This is what my church family does. Look at the kids running around. It's fun together. And there's a moment where we share the gospel. We look for every opportunity, every occurrence where that door gets open for us to step through and invite them back to following Jesus again. Here's how we do it with the spirit of what? What's it say in chapter 6, verse 1? All this is done not out of condemnation and judgment, but with a spirit of gentleness. Wow. You mean I invite them back in, I pray for them, I care for them, I have conversations with them, and the heart posture, the attitude is that of gentleness and humility as I think about those that need to be restored and are broken and carrying the burden, and I'm saying, I'm walking in Jesus. I can do that with the spirit of gentleness. And lastly, I think this is so important. This is written to people who are walking according to the Spirit. We do this because we are walking according to the Spirit. So my heart may want to, or my flesh may want to ignore the problem, push them away, get frustrated, do all this. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, actually what's going to happen is my heart is going to break for them. And the desire maybe just to push it away and keep living my life and go, will stop and say, Lord, I believe I'm supposed to speak into them. I'm supposed to be a conduit of you reconnecting them again to the body of Christ. And I'm going to be sensitive to your leading because I'm walking in the Spirit. And the way that I do it is going to be through a spirit of gentleness. That I'm going to honor you in the way that I speak to them and I talk to them and I think about them. What I do know is that I'm not very good at convincing people to follow Jesus. And neither are you, because that's not your job and it's not my job. I'm a conduit. I'm a role player in someone's life. I can share it with the words and with my actions and with my attitudes, but ultimately, who does the work? So is it Jesus or the Holy Spirit? That's right. Last service, most everyone said Jesus, and I was like, you're right. I mean, you're right. But also, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to do that heart-soul transformation and the work and the conviction. In fact, here's what Jesus said in John 16:7. He said, but truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. In other words, the Son is going away. And you can imagine if you're a disciple, you're like, how is it ever going to be good that you're leaving us? Like, I don't understand. Could you just stay? And this is what Jesus says. Unless I go away, the advocate, who is who? The Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And listen to the role, responsibility of the Holy Spirit and why we need him when it comes to those that have walked away from the Lord. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, what he says is what the Holy Spirit's responsibility is, and he was in your life and he was in mine, is to convict us of sin. And that's exactly what the person who's living according to the ways of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, they need the Holy Spirit to speak loud and clear into them. Now, he will use us. Those that are walking according to the Spirit. He'll use us when the door is open, if we're paying attention to what he asks, and we'll use our words and our actions and our attitudes. He'll use us, but the Spirit is the one who does the long-term work, amen, the transformation of the heart and the mind. So we need the Spirit to be at work. Look at the last part of one. He says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What's he saying there? He's saying, be careful when you enter in, probably two things that you could be tempted of. Number one, going back to the old ways and not walking according to the Spirit. You could be tempted to go back to the old ways of life and join your friends. He says, no, be careful. Don't get tempted to walk down. Keep walking in the Spirit. The second temptation that he could be talking about there is that somehow you think you are better than them. Watch out. Watch out for that. Hey, I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus, I'm walking in the Spirit. What are they doing? I can't believe they would do that. How dare they? I mean, come on, not me, I'm not doing that. He says, be careful of your heart posture and your attitude, gentleness in spirit, in the way you view them and treat them. Be careful that you be tempted of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. Be careful of that. Then, look what he says, here it is, verse 2. Here's what you're going to do if you're walking according to the Spirit. Here's what motivates you to enter in. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look what he says here. Wait a minute. I thought in Galatians we've been talking about we're moving away from the law and we're moving into this idea of grace in Christ, that the law is just a boundary to lead us to Jesus. Absolutely. So what's the law of Christ? What does that look like? And I tell you this, the law of Christ is this. It's the law of sacrificial love. It's the law of love. Self-sacrificial love. The law of Christ is dying to self in order to lift up, honor, enter in to someone else, to help someone else out. In fact, what he's saying here is this is exactly who Jesus is. And he's mentioned it before, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says this, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. What's the one command? Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a moment in Jesus's ministry where he's being challenged and someone's trying to trick him, like pick a commandment, which is the most important. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 22:35. This one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where did Paul get it from? He got it from Jesus. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. In other words, all of it is fulfilled. All the commands are fulfilled in loving God with all that you are and loving your neighbor as yourself. One more, Jesus says this, John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So what's Paul saying here? If you're walking in the Spirit and you see someone who is hurting and broken, backslidden, carrying a heavy burden, you will carry the burden with them. You'll walk alongside with them. Here's why. You're going to fulfill the law of Christ, which is sacrificial love. Here's what I know about sacrificial love. Most often, it costs me something. It oftentimes costs me something, whether it's finances or whether it's time, whether it's space in my brain, whether I'm forced to think about, what do you need me to do here, Lord? It may be even my effort and my energy. It's going to sap me from some energy. When I carry someone else's burden, because of the law of love, oftentimes it's going to cost me something. And I can't just ignore it and keep walking, because I'm walking in the Spirit and God's calling me to be a conduit of bringing that person back. It's going to cost us something. The second thing I think is a reality is it will not always be easy or come naturally. Sometimes the easier come naturally thing is the thing of the flesh, where I just keep walking the other direction, or I just keep walking in the same direction. I'm like, oh, okay, God will take care of it. And I just keep walking and walking and walking. No, somebody else will get that. I'm good. Keep walking. Don't look, right? Sometimes that's the more natural thing. So the more unnatural thing is that when I see someone hurting and broken, I step out of my schedule, I step out of my comfort zone, and I actually enter in to help, to be a conduit, because I'm walking in the Spirit, and the law of Christ tells me it's sacrificial love. Oh, that's what a Jesus follower does. That's what a God honorer does. The third thing it says will often cause tension. When that person who is walking according to the lust of the flesh, and they want to hold on to that so tightly, and you and I then have to have that conversation with the one that we love, and we think about, do I really want to have this? It's my daughter, it's my son, it's my grandson, it's my uncle, it's my mom, it's my dad, it's my coworker. I don't want to ruin my relationship with them. There's going to be tension in our relationship now. Can I tell you that oftentimes when you do the hard work, when you step out of the comfort zone and you start to help someone come back to Jesus, there's going to be tension. It's just unavoidable. Is this sense of like, it would just be better if I didn't say anything, but God's calling me to say something, so what do I do? And he says, listen, there's going to be times when that will cause tension in your relationship. And the fourth one, well, oftentimes we will all feel hopeless in these moments. We feel like we've done enough. I've tried this already. It's not working. And there is this sense for someone who is a burden bearer that feels hopeless. Like, when is it ever going to change? Or it feels like I keep saying these things and they seem like all the wrong things. The sense is it feels hopeless. But can I tell you this? According to this text, those that are walking according to the Spirit will be burden bearers. And being burden bearers isn't always easy. In fact, it's all of these things stacked on top of each other. And yet, when we think about following the law of Christ, the sacrificial love, this is what we do as followers of Christ. Can I give you a simple term? It's this. Love always enters in. Love always enters in. When our flesh wants to run away, I don't have time, I don't have the finances, I don't have the energy, I don't have the brain capacity, I don't want to. Love always says, I'm going to enter in. I'm going to make the phone call. I'm going to show up at their house. I'm going to keep talking to him at work about the gospel. Love always enters in. So here's the question. Are you entering in? Are we entering in? There's this song. I absolutely love it. And I feel like, Lord, this is our song. This is my song. I need this. It's called Hosanna. And one of the stanzas, it goes like this. Heal my heart and make it clean. In other words, start with me. In this area of burden bearing, carrying someone else's burden, Lord, start with me. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. You want to talk about sacrificial love, giving yourself for someone else? That's the law of Christ. That's what Jesus does on the cross. Amen. It's sacrificial love. So, Lord, I want to love people the way that you loved me, grace and mercy, undeserved favor. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Don't let me keep living and ignoring. Lord, break my heart for them. Break my heart for those who are carrying those burdens. Everything I am, all my resources, finances, my time and my energy, all I am for your kingdom cause. Everything that I am, Lord, it's yours. If I'm walking in the Spirit, Lord, all is yours as I walk from earth into eternity. I love that text. I love that song. He says, look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he what? Deceives himself. If you think that you are better than the people who have fallen away, you deceive yourself. You now, I will say this, you're better off. As you're walking in the Spirit and the Lord is a part of your life, you are better off. I can say that without any hesitation. But you're not better than. In the way that you view yourself, maybe you need to be careful in these moments of self-righteousness where you look down on other people. And I'll just say, in the church, we need to be careful of this. We have this amazing truth, this gospel truth that we live with the confidence and the hope of heaven, that we're set free, redeemed, saved. These are great things. But listen, we're saved and redeemed so that we can go after a lost and broken world, those that are walking according to the flesh as we walk in the Spirit. But that shouldn't cause us to turn up our noses at other people. He says, be careful of this. Be careful of the spirit of the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? The religious elite of the day. They knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. And yet they treated people with contempt. Oh, those dirty, detestable people. Not us. In fact, there's this moment, it's almost unbelievable to me, where Jesus tells this parable. And this is what he says in Luke 18:9. Also, he, that's Jesus, spoke this parable to someone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And that righteousness led them to what? Despise others. Okay, that's a problem. Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Here's what he says. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Oh no, that guy, right? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, pointing at the guy. I'm so thankful, Lord, I'm not him. He goes on. I fast twice a week. I give tithes that all that I possess. Now here's what the tax collector is. Standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. See, he gets it. But beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Imagine this for a moment. The person that you're praying for, the person who's walked away from Jesus. Imagine the person who you care about so much that isn't walking with Jesus, but is walking in the lust of the flesh. Imagine them coming to that moment where their heart just says, I can't even look at you right now, Lord. I know and I identify that I'm a sinner and I'm not worthy of even casting my eyes into heaven. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, the sinner tax collector justified rather than the one who viewed himself more highly than he ought, self-righteous. For everyone who exalts himself will be what? Humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is what he's saying. Be careful, Christian, as you're walking down this path, walking in the Spirit, that you don't become self-righteous, that somehow they're not worthy of our time, effort, and energy. Oh no, Lord, they made their own bed. Let them lie in it. They've made the poor decisions throughout their life. I don't want to deal with that. Be careful of that heart attitude. Be careful of the one that said, well, I would never have, right? Oh, I wouldn't do that. He says, no, be careful. That's self-righteousness. Instead, honor the Lord with your life. Look at verse 4. But let each one examine his own work. Look at your life. Look at my life. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. What's he saying there? He says, examine your own life by the working of the Spirit in your life. Look and see what Jesus has done. This will humble you. This will cause you to think, I wasn't so great. There's a moment even today where I wasn't so great. And yet God's grace is merciful towards me. And I examine my life and I think I'm nothing but for the cross of Christ. And so that then drives me to say, I love my broken brother or sister. They have a burden that they're carrying, that they need help, a bone that needs to be reset and super painful, but I'm going to enter in because that's what love does. And he says, be careful too. Make sure you can carry your own pack. Notice he uses the word here, load, which is different than the word he used for burden. Burden is something we can't carry ourselves, that we're trying to, but it's so stinking heavy. I can't do this on my own. Load refers to like carrying your backpack as you go on a hike. It's carryable, it's manageable. In fact, it's what God's called you to carry. So the load in your mind, if you think about it, I'm going on a trip, I'm gonna go on a hiking backpacking trip. And on this backpacking trip, I'm gonna put lunch and water bottle, all things I can carry, that I should carry. I'm not going to ask anyone else to carry it because this is my load. This is what I've been asked to carry. Now, along the way, maybe this happens to you where someone says, you know what? This is my buddy Adam. We went on a father and son hike a little while ago, and Adam was carrying his load, his pack, with all his stuff in it. But at one point, the boys, our sons, wanted to go do something, and he's like, I'll carry the burden. I'll carry the heaviness and I'll carry it for them. And so the idea here is let's all be able to carry what God has put in front of us. Let's manage that well so that when the time comes where someone says, I can't carry this anymore on my own, we can say, give it to me. I'll carry it with you for a while. I'll sustain it with you for a while, that we carry someone else's burden. Can I tell you good news about this? I'll just say it. Refuge is filled with these people. In fact, I was talking to Katie. She leads our hello team, our welcome team. As you walk in the door, woo, right? And I was saying, you know what? Here's the thing that we look around. Like all these people have burdens, and she's like, Jeff, this church is filled with people who carry each other's burdens. It really is true. And if you think about the name Refuge, that's the name of the church, the family that you belong to, if this is your home family. Refuge brings, just the name will bring people who are saying, I'm carrying too much. This is a heavy burden. And you were there once, I've been there, where somebody came alongside it and said, I'll take the other strap for you and I'll help you carry it. And I think about this and I have way too many to go through, so I won't even attempt it. But we have people on Mondays and Tuesdays who get up early in the morning, who drive to stores, who pick up food, and then bring it here and set it out on tables in a very organized way. And then they offer people the opportunity to come in and grab two bags of food. And these people love the people who are grabbing the food. We have Thursdays, lunch and a prayer, where people come in from wherever, our guests come in, and there's a meal for them that's been prepared. There's fellowship around the table, so they're getting prayed for. There's a time of worship in the Word, and then they get to hang out, and people talk to them, and there's this engagement that goes on. Can I tell you, Refuge is filled of burden bearers. People who have said, yeah, give me my pack, Lord. I'm going to take care of it. And then when someone else comes along and they need help carrying theirs, I'm going to help them too. And again, I could go down this list of ministries at Refuge, but we just don't have time for that. So lots of ministries going on because people said there's a burden. And I believe God, as I'm walking in the Spirit and the law of Christ, God's called me to carry it. So the first part, if we're walking according to the Spirit, the first point this morning was that we're going to be burden bearers. It's who we are. And the motivation behind that is the law of Christ. Sacrificial love because of who Jesus is to us. We will carry someone else's burden. The second point is this one. What you sow is what you grow. What you sow is what you grow. In other words, as you're walking about your day, are we mindful of where God is calling us to sow? Here's what he says. His first example of that, I believe, is in a church context. So look with me at verse 6. Here's what he said. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let me see that again. He says, verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. What's he saying there? He's saying, sow seeds in the ministry of the preaching and teaching of the word of God. In other words, the one who's preaching and teaching, I would even extend it out further than that. The ones who's leading our children's ministry, Miss Nikki, right? Her job, full-time job, is that we say, would you organize all the ministries that go on in children's ministry? Would you teach our kids to love Jesus? Would you teach our kids to walk and be discipled by him? And would you lead leaders? Volunteer leaders, would you lead them to do the same thing? And so we say, Nikki, it's worth you being here full time for us to do that. So I'm going to write the check. I'm going to give to the things of the church, and we're going to have Miss Nikki here as much as we possibly can. And the same thing is true of pastoral staff. So high school, junior high, we want somebody here full time thinking, considering, how do we reach high schoolers? How do you reach my high schooler? How do you teach my high schooler? Or my junior higher, or even a pastoral staff like myself. He says, in other words, you, Jeff, you be responsible, diligent in your studies. You lead, guide, direct in the character and integrity of a man of God as you lead Refuge, and you plant seed. The preacher, you plant the seed of the word of God. And the idea is where you sow, that's what's going to grow. So preacher, teacher, children's ministry director, pastoral staff, other people on our staff who are full-time staff members and even part-time, you do the work of the ministry. Be diligent. Do the thing that you're called to do and plant well and plant often. And what's going to happen over time is that there's going to be crops that come in. Where you sow, that's what will grow. And he says, your responsibility, congregation, those that are coming, those who kids are in the children's ministry, his encouragement, exhortation, example is keep giving financially to the work of the ministry within the local church, within your church family. Because here's the principle. Where you sow, that's what will grow. If those men and women are people of integrity as they lead the church is going to grow. If they're teaching the word of God by the Spirit of God, the church is going to grow. And maybe numerically, certainly, but also in the area of your family being discipled. And if you being discipled, so he says, when you think about the idea of my resources, time, energy, effort, finance, sow what you want to have grow. Then he says, here's the principle right here, verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Think about this for a second. What's he saying? He's saying, if I'm a farmer and I plant seeds that are for wheat, to grow wheat, what's going to grow? Okay, let's try this one. Because wheat's difficult. If I plant seeds of corn, what's going to grow? Corn. If I plant potato seeds, I guess, farmers, just a potato. We just put the potato in the ground. There's no seed. I was born in Fountain Valley. I don't know a whole lot about farming. If I plant potatoes, what's going to grow? Potatoes. Here's what he's saying. This is the principle. This is the law. If the farmer plants wheat and potatoes grow, something went wrong. Right? It wouldn't happen that way. He was planning for wheat and he got potatoes. Something went terribly wrong. And actually defies the principle. Because here's the principle. What you sow is what will grow. So if I'm sowing seeds of the lust of the flesh, if I'm sowing those lists of things that we talked about, anger and lack of patience and adultery and fornication and other detestable things, if I'm sowing those things in my life, personal or private, and I'm expecting for good things to happen in my family or in my workplace, I'm destroying the principle. I'm going against the law of the principle. And he says, look at verse 7, God is not deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, God's not breaking the principle. He's not going to be like, oh, shoot, you sowed potatoes, and listen, I gave you potatoes. No, no. You sowed wheat, I got potatoes. I'm not breaking that law. In fact, the law will always be consistent. You're not going to trick God. I'm sowing bad things, but God's like, well, I didn't really see. That's fine. Go ahead. I'll give you good things. Right? That's defeating the law and the principle. He says God is not mocked. So the question then is, as you look at your life and you look at the crops that your life is producing, and you could say, I love it, or I could say, yipes, things aren't going quite as well I thought they were in my relationships, in my marriage, in my schooling, on my team, or whatever that is, that I would tell you to go look and see at the seeds that you've been sowing. Say, listen, Jeff, I thought I could plant some of those seeds that, you know, kind of do with the flesh, and I didn't think it would have the consequences. But he says, listen, the law is always consistent. What you plant, the seeds that you plant, the things that you sow is what you will grow. So now I'll take it into this context. My time. Where do I spend my time? Where are the seeds of my time going? My energy and my effort. What is saturating my time and my energy and my effort? How about this one? Finances. What do I do with my finances? What do I spend my resources on? And if any of those have to do with advancing the kingdom of God, blessing my family, what does that look like? And I would just tell you, if the results are, I don't like where I'm at, I would take you back to what seeds have you been planting. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, the things that you sow are the things that you will grow. Now, here's the problem I have in my life. It's a personal problem. Probably has nothing to do with any of you. I'm pretty good at self-deceiving myself. In other words, I'm pretty good at making things look better than they actually are. And so, for example, I will nightly eat snacks. I just will. And I will justify it by saying I walked today so I can eat whatever I want. And now, mind you, I walked from my office to here, walked around the building, right? Not went on a walk. Or I went surfing 3 days ago, so now I can eat whatever I want. Cheat days, right, exactly. I'm very good at that sort of thing. If I want it, I'll convince myself that I need it. Costco, I'll just say anything else, right? I walk into Costco and I'm like, I need that. And it's like, no, you don't. You didn't even know you wanted it before you walked in the door and now you need it, right? I'm good at that. And here's part of the problem. I think we all might be good at that. And so when we're talking about sowing the seeds that God wants us to sow, maybe we're convincing ourselves that's what we're doing, but the results are different than what we expected. That I really want the blessings of God in my life, but I'm not sowing the seeds of God, but I want the blessings of God, but I'm not sowing the seeds of God. And maybe there's a me problem that I've been convincing myself all along that I'm doing the right thing, going the right way. Here's the other look at it this way. You guys know what circus mirrors are? When you go into one of those fun houses and the mirrors are all weird and sometimes your neck looks super long or your body looks super wide and you're like, I don't like that mirror, right? Sometimes we're really good at looking at circus mirrors that distort the truth. And the reality is we need to look at the mirror of who we genuinely are, the true mirror, through God's word, by God's spirit. I believe encircled by God's people who are not afraid to say, hey, Jeff, you're out of bounds there. That's part of looking at the genuine, actual relationship I have with the living God. Instead of the circus mirror, which always leads us astray, gives us a false look of who we are. And by the way, I'm just as guilty as anyone else. I'm good at those things. Instead, Lord, give us the actual, genuine look of who I really, truly am and what kind of seeds I'm planting. Because I want to be someone who's walking according to the Spirit, who's planting seeds that you want me to plant as early and often and the right sort of seeds. Here's the good news. He closes off verse 8 by saying this. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So you mean there's good news? The good news is I can sow to the Spirit. I can walk in the ways of the Spirit in my prayer time, in my devotion and adoration, of my worship of the living God, of my time in fellowship with other believers. There's times of things that I want to sow into my family and into my own life that will reap a harvest that is godly, even unto eternal life. Look at where we close, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The farmer plants the seed, And the next day, he doesn't expect it to be grown, fully grown crops. Do you see it? He doesn't plant the seed and be like, oh man, I thought it was going to be done the next day. No, he says, listen, hang in there. It takes time for that seed to grow and grow and grow and grow. And he says the same thing here is true of us. Keep planting the seeds of the kingdom, walking in the Spirit, and don't be disheartened. Don't grow weary, verse 9, don't grow weary while doing good, because it takes time sometimes for those crops to grow. Don't grow disheartened. Don't walk away. Don't throw your hands up in frustration. Just keep planting seeds more and more and of the right kind. He says, for in due season, we shall reap. In other words, it's going to happen if we do not lose heart. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? All. So we're doing good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, and in particular, those who are part of the family of God, your brother and sister in the Lord. Do good to all, but in particular, really have a mindset to, I want to plant seeds and grow and mature those that are of the household of faith. Two things, as we are people who are walking according to the Spirit, two things, we are burden bearers. That self-sacrificial love, we are burden bearers, each and every one of us. As we are called to take over our own pack, but then we look for others who are hurting and broken and lost, and we do it because of the law of Christ, self-sacrificial love of Christ. That's what we do. The second thing we are, we're seed planters. And here's what we learned this morning. Here's the principle, and we can just live by it. Where you sow is where you're gonna grow. Where you sow is where you will grow. What am I sowing in? Where am I spending my time, energy, effort, finances, resources, whatever? Where am I spending that? And if I want to reap a harvest that's kingdom-sized, God-sized, then I want to be investing in those things that God's called me to. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we look at your text and we see these truths, Lord, I believe... Refuge is filled with this. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for people who are burden bearers and do it on the regular, all the time, always looking. How can I bless? How can I help? What can I step into? Lord, they don't retreat away. They step in. They enter in. And Lord, I would just say this morning, if maybe that's not who we identify as. We're not people who enter in. But maybe, Lord, you would this morning use that as a way to spurn us on to be more like you called us to be. Lord, to enter in to those people's lives. And maybe it's some people that we've written off. Maybe we did it a while ago. But instead, you would have us do the hard thing, the sacrificial thing, and enter into their lives again. Through prayer, through conversation, through invitation, whatever you would call us to, help us to walk in your Spirit towards them, Lord. Conduits of reconnecting them back again. And the second thing, Lord, is we want to be seed throwers, seed sowers. And Lord, this morning, maybe you're calling us to stop sowing one sort of seed and you're calling us to sow your kind of seeds. Lord, we look at the trajectory of our life. We look at where we're at and Lord, we maybe don't like it. Maybe there's a part of us that we do not like, and we could draw it directly back to sowing the seeds that we should not be sowing. And this morning, by your grace, by your gentle spirit, you're wooing us and calling us back to planting good seeds again and stop planting that other kind of seed. And Lord, what it says in your text is when we do this, we will reap a harvest. We will reap what we sow in good time, in your time. And Lord, I just get this image and this picture of these two things that we studied this morning coming together in your people, burden bearers, seed sowers. And if we took on what you're calling us to take on as a church, to be those people, burden bearers, seed sowers, Lord, I can only imagine the life-giving spirit that would be amongst us and is already here, but to amplify it even more. So Lord, as you call us, as you lead us, as you guide us, Lord, do that work amongst us. And may we see harvests in the area of our discipleship of our kids and our young people. Lord, discipleship amongst our own lives and our own families. And would we see a harvest of people who come to know you and walk with you because of the church, the people of Refuge. Lord, do this work amongst us. There's only one way I know this happens, is by the movement of your Spirit. So Lord, Holy Spirit, come move amongst us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.